This reading is from Revelation 1, 12 through 20. I turned to see who was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven oil lamps burning on top of seven gold stands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw someone who looked like the human one. He wore a robe that stretched down to his feet, and he had a gold sash around his chest. His head and hair were white as white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine brass that has been purified in a furnace, and his voice sounded like rushing water. He held seven stars in his right hand, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His appearance was like the sun shining with all its power. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, but he put his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, now I'm alive forever and always. I have the keys of death and the grave. So write down what you have seen, both the scene now before you and the things that are about to unfold after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands, here is what they mean. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the words and wisdom that you've given to Joel. We thank you for these words from your book, those that are familiar and those that we've tried to avoid. Lord, we thank you that all of your book and all of your words point to you, our Christ and our Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Merry Christmas Eve to you. Earlier this week, Emily notified me of a podcast and kept saying, "You have to listen to this, you have to listen to this." And so I finally did listen to this, that podcast, and it was a podcast by a man named Rob Bell, who's a former pastor, Christian writer, speaker, and he was interviewing a man named Alexander Shia, if I'm pronouncing that name correctly. And Alexander Shia is a spiritual director and an anthropologist and a writer on religion. And the interview was about the fascinating connection between the Christian celebration of Christmas on December 25th, which is 3 days after the winter solstice, and just sort of how all that came about. Now, sometimes, you know, we in the church, we might get a little nervous about thinking about that connection, because isn't the winter solstice a pagan holiday, and aren't we supposed to, like, not take part in that stuff and be a part of, you know, right and good and true worship? But the podcast actually, what was so fascinating about it was it actually went into how that developed and how the early church actually developed that in a very intentional way. You see, up until like the third and fourth century, really, everything revolved around Easter, right? And it still does. I mean, Easter is such a big celebration, and rightly so, in the life of the church. But that's pretty much, like, that was the main feast and the main holiday and celebration of the early church. It wasn't till the third or fourth century that Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ, actually started to rise in prominence in the early church. And the reason it did was because the church was acting, we would say today, the church was acting very missionally, right? The church understood its calling to be partners and be a part of God's ministry of reconciliation to the entire world, and to proclaim that, and to spread that, and to share that. And so what was happening in the third and fourth centuries was that the church was moving out of the Mediterranean world and moved north of the Alps to the land of the Celts, right? All of Europe, that was just called the Celts, not just the British Isles. Right? So the church was growing and moving, and it went north, north of the Alps. And what happens in the north in December? Right? Days get very long or short, nights get very long, the winter solstice happens. And the church went very humbly to the people north of the Alps and said, "Tell us what you already know of God. Like, what do you know of God?" And for them, they had never heard the gospel. They didn't know about, you know, the Jews and how God had called them or what. They just, for them, it was tied to creation. And for them, in December, specifically around the winter solstice, they knew that the sun was literally going away and that this was a very dangerous time for them, right? Think about that. You're the farthest away from the harvest. You're the farthest away from the spring planting. You literally might not survive the winter because the light is going out of the world. Right, and so around the winter solstice, much time, the Celts had many rituals and traditions around prayer and praying to God, the Creator, that the sun would come back. And so these early Christians, they didn't go and say like, oh, well, you've got it all wrong. They actually went and said, look, you already know a lot about God, and let us tell you something more. Let us tell you something more. That not only does God shine light into a dark world physically, but let us tell you something about the God who shines light into the darkness of human sin and suffering. Let us tell you about the God who shines the light in the midst of human darkness, of all our brokenness, of all our sin. And that this God actually came into the world. And that this God, the birth of this God into the world in the form of the child, God's Son, was announced by a great light, the star shining. And that this sun is the light of the world. Not just in a physical sense, but the light of the world for all our spiritual, all our relational, all our needs in every level. You see, the early church was doing what later missionaries would call contextualization, right? Like you go into a place and a people and you learn about their culture and you learn about their symbols and their ideas and what they think and you find points of connection with the gospel and share, well, let's tell you more about this so you can come to a fuller and deeper understanding of this. You know, I was just fascinated by this interview and sort of tracing the connection behind all this. Because if you think about it, is that not the very message of the incarnation? Right, this message that God came to earth, that God, the divine, like took on the very form of creation, came to us people in a form that we could understand and revealed something more than we could ever imagine. Right, this great mystery of God the divine, God who created everything and who came to us and is all boiled down into this symbol, this small, concrete thing that we could get our heads around. I mean, how does God and human coexist in one person? I mean, the church is still trying to figure that out, right? It's a mystery, and people are always talking about that, but it comes to us in the form of Jesus, a child, God's Son, Emmanuel, God with us, something that we can understand, reach out, touch, see, and from that, opening this window into the great mysteries of God. God's fingerprints are all over creation, helping people to see. Helping people to see that darkness does not overcome the light. Right? The early Celts heard this as good news. Right? The good news that God put on flesh and blood and came to live among us. The God that put on flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhoods in a way that we can touch and see and comprehend, that God is not some mystery that we cannot know. God is not far across the sea or deep down into the earth, but God is here among us, near us, and with us. Emmanuel, God is with us, the light of life. Interestingly enough, then, you know, we had our longest night service on Thursday, on the 22nd, on the winter solstice, recognizing the fact that in this time of much holiday cheer and goodwill, there are pains and sufferings and darknesses that we all go through. After that service, I was driving home, and my car was a bit noisy with all the kids, but again, Emily got home, and she had the quiet car. And she had the nice ride home. And I got home, and she told me again of something that I just had to listen to or that I had to, like, find out about. And she said NPR, on the way home from the longest night, was doing an interview with Christians in Brazil. Okay? Now, of course, Brazil is in the southern hemisphere, right? So for them, it's the summer solstice. So they're getting ready to celebrate Christmas in the midst of, like, you know, they're out on the beach, they're having fun, they're, you know, doing all this sort of thing. And of course, there's a whole different story about how the gospel came to Brazil, and we don't have to get into all that. But in a way, like, it's interesting that, like, on the one hand, for us in the Northern Hemisphere, right, this connection, that sort of this light coming into a dark world, and yet there are millions of faithful, good Christians in Brazil and all over the Southern Hemisphere and Tanzania who celebrate Christmas in a totally different season and in a totally different way. But is that not too the message of the Incarnation? Is that not too a message of God with our brothers and sisters all around the world in all different types of environments and contexts? And is that not too the message that we hope for and long for during this season of Christmas? That no matter if we live in the dark corners of the Northern Hemisphere or the sun-scorched lands of Brazil or Tanzania, that the God of the cosmos, the God that created everything and created everything through the Word of God, and that this Word of God has become incarnate in flesh and blood among us, and has come into a world of sorrow and suffering and despair and sin, and has shown us instead a world of love and mercy, forgiveness, grace, and the way of eternal life. The only question is not do we live in the Northern or Southern Hemisphere, or how do we understand all these symbols, but the only question is, are our hearts open to that? Are our hearts open, are our lives open to the God who comes to us? Are our hearts and lives open to our neighbors, those around us whom God also loves and God also created? In the opening chapter of the book of Revelation that we go back to today, as we've journeyed through several different contours and stories of the book of Revelation on this Advent Apocalypse series, we now come back to the beginning of chapter 1. And John is imprisoned on the island of Patmos, a Roman prison, because of his witness to Jesus and following the Lamb. Right? Remember that John received this vision from Jesus, and John is the one who wrote this down, but it's really a vision of Jesus and from Jesus. So John is in a position, right? He's imprisoned. He's in a position where he could very easily fall into despair, darkness, frustration, bitterness. He could give up if he wanted to. But we don't find John in the midst of that mood, but rather in a spirit of worship, right? It's dark. The light seems to be fading into the out of the world, but what does John do? He participates in the practices of faith that he has been taught, that he has been rooted and grounded in, that he has come to believe. He is in worship. And as he is in worship, he hears this loud voice. And as it says in verse 12, I turned to see who was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven oil lamps burning on top of seven gold stands. And in the middle of those lampstands, I saw someone who looked like the human one, which is the way the Common English Version translates Son of Man, right? That Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. There are some prophetic titles of the Son of Man, but here it's the human one, just someone who looks like a human. And he wore a robe that stretched down to his feet, and he wore a gold sash around his chest. And his head and his hair were white as wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. And his feet were like strong bronze that had been purified in a furnace, and his voice sounded like rushing waters. In his hands he held the seven stars in his right hand, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. This is the first vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation. This is not the image of Jesus lying in the manger, but this, Emily's shaking her head no, she's like, no, that sword, what's going on? Huh? It's not the image of Jesus lying in the manger, but it's this overwhelming image, right? It's this image of the cosmic Christ in heaven, right? It's overwhelming, so much so that like John falls down half dead, right? Like a dead man, like many of the other prophets and Moses who encountered God. Just the supernatural, otherworldly nature of this image scared him. It would probably scare all of us. Now again, remember, Revelation is an artist, and Revelation takes all these images and mashes them together to give us new and deeper meaning, to keep us understanding what God is doing. And so this image, you can go back and find parallels in Old Testament texts. There's the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. There's the heavenly messengers of Daniel 10 and Ezekiel, and of course the Son of Man passages in those prophetic texts as well. And there's a lot of parallels. There's a lot of similar descriptions. For a first century and a Jewish audience, when they would hear this description, they would automatically be hearing those or seeing in their mind's eye these descriptions of ways that God's messengers have come in the past. And here Jesus is wearing priestly robes, and he's wearing this royal sash, and his feet are full of strength. And he's a powerful Lord and ruler, judge over death and Hades itself. Right? And John's afraid, right? John falls over half terrified and half dead, but Jesus says, what? Do not be afraid. And I wonder if that's the first time that John recognized that this supernatural image that he's seeing before him is actually Jesus. This might not have been an image that John had thought of with Jesus before, but that phrase, that word, do not be afraid. The same word of comfort spoken to Mary. The same word of comfort we read in our text today about the shepherds in their fields watching their sheep. The same word of comfort that Jesus said throughout his ministry and reaffirmed to his disciples upon his resurrection. Do not be afraid. And I wonder if that's the point where John recognized, maybe not the visual of Jesus, but the voice of Jesus, and recognized who it was speaking to him. Do not be afraid. But why? Like, I mean, that's still this supernatural image, right? And it's maybe the words of Jesus, but like, why? There's also another aspect of this text that tells us why John should not be afraid. Right? Because in verse 13, what does it say there? He held the seven stars in his... I'm really screwed up here. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw someone who looked like the human one. Right? So what does this tell us? Why not be afraid? Right? Jesus is there. Picture in your mind's eye. There's these seven lamps, and Jesus is there in the middle of them. Okay? But not every image in Revelation is explained and interpreted fully, but this one is. As we read through the end of the chapter, what does it say that the seven lampstands are? The seven churches. Right, Jesus is there, you could say, incarnate, right in the middle of the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. You know, I think it's also interesting, we won't dive totally into this, but it says the churches are the lampstands, but differentiates between the lampstands and the lamp itself and the flame that is burning, rather like, you know, the church holds up the light, which is interesting food for thought there. But nevertheless, Jesus is there in the middle of these seven lampstands, representing seven churches. Now, of course, John wrote this vision, wrote it down, and sent it to the seven churches around Asia Minor, right? And they're all listed there. So there were seven historic churches that received the writing of this vision and this message of encouragement and hope. But the number seven, as well as we've looked at, is also a symbolic number of completion, of totality, of perfection. So it's not only a message that Jesus is there, present among these churches, historic churches in Asia Minor that were going through severe pressure and persecution, but Jesus is there in the midst of the church. Jesus is there in the midst of God's people, right in the middle of it. That is the message of the incarnation. That is the message of Emmanuel, the good news of hope that we must not be afraid, and we cannot be afraid because Jesus, remember, this vision, this unveiling of what is truly there and there all along is Jesus there in the middle of the church. You know, these seven, if we think historically about these seven churches in Asia Minor, you know, they knew the threats that existed in the world. They knew of monsters and beasts and dragons that we've looked at. They knew of the pressure and temptation to go the way of the beast, right? That was the most obvious thing for them, right? They knew that. They lived that. They didn't need the book of Revelation to come and tell them, oh, in the future someday, be ready because you might experience some of this, right? What they needed the book of Revelation for, what was not obvious to them was, is there any hope in the midst of this? Is there any encouragement, anything that we can stand on? Has God forgotten them? Right? The book of Revelation, therefore, is prophetic, not because it tells them about what's going to happen and down the road, but because it rightly reveals to them the present, this window into heaven. That John sees this image of Jesus and uncovers a deep theological truth. Where is Jesus? Right there in the middle of his people, right there in the middle of the church. Emmanuel, God is with them. And this just isn't some platitude that John speculates about. You know, he's not just being an armchair quarterback, or he's not just being a, you know, scholar in an ivory tower speculating about the love and goodness of God, but John is their brother. He identifies himself as their brother, one who shares with them in hardship and the kingdom and the endurance. He himself who has been ridiculed and persecuted and imprisoned because he follows the way of the Lamb. One himself who knows that his faithful life led to suffering, but in the midst of that darkness of suffering, the hope for the light of the world to come back into the world and be present with him and lead to new life. And of course, this is modeled on the light of the world himself. That Jesus did not consider his equality with God something to be exploited, something to be taken advantage of, but humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, was born into this world of sin and suffering and death in a dirty manger into poverty. And his faithful life and his faithful ministry gave witness to the reign of God, but also led to the cross of Jesus, that the light of God came to the world and the world did not receive it. He was crucified, but resurrected. Resurrected, offering forgiveness to the world that rejected him, offering a new lease on life. From the stable to the cross, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, this dazzling mystery of the Son of Man, this cosmic Christ figure that John sees in this vision, incarnate here among us in the child born in the stable. The great mysteries of God coming to us in language and in a form that we can understand, that we can see. The love of God that defeats dragons and disarms beasts and judges the world comes to us, born in a stable, welcomed by shepherds. It is Jesus, the Messiah, his lifelong journey of faithfulness from the stable to the cross, which is the fullest revelation of God's love that never leaves and never departs from God's people. It's there, right in the middle of those lampstands. It doesn't matter if you live in the northern hemisphere of winter's darkness or of the summer sun and scorching heat of the southern hemisphere at this time of year. From north or south, from east to west, the story of God's salvation is the story of Christ who descended to earth, descended and was willing to go to hell and back, in fact, to set God's people free. The revelation, right, the apocalypse, which is what it just means, revelation, the unveiling that we are about this Advent season, that we have been about this during this season of the Advent apocalypse, is the apocalypse of God's love. The revelation of God's love incarnate among us. That is the Christmas miracle. And when you find yourself in darkness, suffering from loneliness or isolation, despair, God is there among you. God is with you. And when you find yourself, hey, things are maybe going pretty good, and we give thanks to God for those times. But when you join in the struggle for life and love and peace with those who are suffering, with those who are struggling, God is there too. God is among us. God is among God's people. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the apocalypse. For the apocalypse of God's love is Christ born unto you this day. Merry Christmas Eve.